Amen. Good atmosphere here tonight. Love it. Love it when it's exciting. Actually, I love it when it's empty. Honest, I just like to come in here anytime. I just like it. When you've had what we've had and then had a living room, you know, we've been there too, and that was the church. I rejoice when I come into a place like this. Amen. God is good to us. Classes, you can be dismissed to your classes. Rest can be seated. And probably one of the most different lessons that I've ever taught, I will endeavor to teach tonight. It might even be more accurately called a topic of discussion that we're going to discuss a lot. But, you know, we want to be relevant, obviously, and there is no way I could show up here tonight and not in some manner mention the disaster that's taken place in Texas and parts of Louisiana. I have a friend we're not a close friend, but a man I've known for many years in Texas, and he grew up in Houston, got in church when he was 17, God filled him with the Holy Ghost, he quit taking drugs immediately, because the Holy Ghost does that to you, amen, and stopped his drinking, and eventually became a pastor. And when we were in East Texas in Groves, I would drive past his church, but he wasn't the pastor at that time. At that time, it was his pastor's son was there, and he took his dad's church. So now my friend Gary Wheeler is pastor of this church in Orange, Texas. 1 year ago this month, he got moved back into his building after being displaced for, I think he said, 15 months. Because one day, maybe it was between Sunday and Wednesday, or between Wednesday and Sunday probably, the sprinkler system, the fire sprinkler malfunctioned, and it sprayed for days in that church. A couple of days, no one was there. And they walked in, and we took pictures, there's water up halfway up to the pews, and just totally destroyed much of the inside. And so many things they had to redo, and it took, he said it took the Holy Ghost just to deal with the insurance company. He goes, that was the devil itself. 15 months, he was borrowing another church on Sunday evenings at 5. I asked him, I said, what was the total, you know, I know the physical damage, but how did your church do? He said, we lost about 50 people. And he said, the giving, he said, I mean, it went way down. He told me in figure, I don't remember it. He said, but it was devastating. And they've been in that building now a year. And I've asked him, how are you doing? How's the building? Wanting to know if there's, you know, if he's been displaced again. And I haven't heard back from him. I checked before I came to church, because he is in that line of the second wave that got hit. And I'm thinking, Lord, if that was me, how would I handle another disaster that is truly everybody's sharing in this one? How would I deal with that? And I honestly don't know what we'd do. I don't really know how we would handle something like this. But I'm thankful today. I'm thankful that we do have right now a building that's safe. And of course, that's why I'm talking about this. I saw my wife show me a list that someone had made earlier today of 14 of our churches that are been damaged, and I could think of two right off that weren't on that list. And so I'm not here to just tell you how terrible everything is. We know it, we see it. But whenever you look at the Word of God, whenever you look at things from that perspective, what does the Bible say about things like this? What does the Word of God say about natural disasters? Well, you can find the word earthquake in the Bible. It's in there a few times. They had an earthquake in the Old Testament, and they had an earthquake or something of that nature in the New Testament. And they had storms, of course, and other things that took place. But how did they handle that? And what would the New Testament church do if that were to happen today? And so my lesson today, I'm calling it Natural Disasters from a Biblical Point of View. And I hope that's, you know, kind of encapsulates what I want to talk about pretty much. Natural disasters, because we have, this is what this is called, a natural disaster. You can't blame God. And that's the nutshell, because this world, he created the world, and there's things that occur in the world. But and we go through those disasters, and there's forest fires that some people set, there's fires that people don't set. And when it occurs, we have to recover from them. And the sad news is sometimes people lose their life. And you may have seen the video on Facebook of the officer that was trying to get to work at 4 in the morning, and he didn't make it. And I thought his sergeant gave a very fitting, somewhat of a news report, but it was more of a eulogy for him. And at the end of it, he said, fortunately, you know, he has a relationship with God, who we know takes care of us, you know. And I thought that was very well said. Amos chapter 1, verse 1, it says this: the words of Amos, who was among the herdmen of Tekoa, which saw concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years. B. And plan B is good. I like this B. So they didn't call it 2 years before an earthquake occurred, because if it had been a thunderstorm, you can't really mark anything by a thunderstorm. You sure can't hear. We can't say, remember the service we had back when the thunderstorm occurred. We'd say, which one? Which thunderstorm? Was it the Sunday that electricity flashed off and on? Was it the Wednesday that we had to walk in the mud to get to our cars? You know. But when you say earthquake, that's major. Matter of fact, they rate earthquakes. They probably didn't then, but now they've got the Richter scale. And boy, when they get to the 7 and 8s and so forth, it's devastation. And we've had a few like that in our country. So we can easily see how disasters marked history, because they didn't have any other way of really marking a time period. And so it was easy for him to say 2 years before the earthquake. And those reading that at that time, it was relevant, and they would say, oh, I know exactly, because I know where I was. I know where I was. It's like Kennedy's assassination. People that are old, like us, know exactly where you were when it occurred. Actually, you got to be a little older than me. But this also shows that societies are always, always disrupted by natural disasters. We're always going to be disrupted by these things. And not everyone is, but we're aware of the fact that at any time, being in Florida, we have been so fortunate for 10 years, basically. Very little storm damage here. We lived in South Florida for 9 years, and it was the year we left that Andrew hit. And we had many that looked like they were going to hit, and down there it's a little different. They see them coming, and they don't know usually if they're going to come up the coast or go around the tip. But up here, by the time they get this far, they pretty much have a course, and you've got a little more of an idea of what's going to happen. But they all are natural. And while you might have military victories, can be changed by historians, and they are, because they can't all be correct. We read the Bible and we see where Sennacherib, lost a victory, but he writes it a different way. You see his cuneiform tablets, these things where they take stone and they wrote about how they won the battle. And you're saying, well, you can't win the battle if our word of God says you lost the battle. And I'd rather stand on the word of God. But they would inscribe their victories, knowing that I'm going to die and years and years later is going to pass by, hundreds of years, and people will read about me. And so the one that would do the chiseling on the tablet or on the pillar that they hope would never be thrown down, they wanted them to really kind of dress it up a little bit, put another zero on there or whatever you would put to make the number bigger, and tell them I was, very, very large, and how many cubits in a span. These men, they're people. There's people, and they realize when they're dead and gone, who's going to know in 10 or 15 or 100 years? People still like to do that today, I'm sure. And so everything was recorded according to something there that would show them a division of time. And, everyone is affected by their proximity to the disaster.
Where were you? Well, we were on the edge of the earthquake. We were right there on the edge of the storm, the tornado when it came through. There's towns that have been devastated just by tornadoes, and they will take a swatch and can go through a town and just cause a line of devastation, you know, sometimes a mile wide. And just houses and everything leaves in the path. And it takes, you know, years to get that all built back up again, or for them to get over all of that. And every time the wind blows, people get nervous. We remember that tornado. Solomon prayed for God to hear when his people prayed. And it was due to disease or to the possibility of disaster. 1 Kings 8 and 37 says, and this is him dedicating the temple. And he's praying to God about, Lord, now we have a place that people are going to come in and worship you. See, that had never happened before. They didn't have a place to come in and worship God. They had simply a place where the priest could go into the holiest of holies and there apply the blood offering of the sacrifice and sprinkling. But here, David never built God a tabernacle. And the Lord said, you're a bloody man. In other words, you are a warrior. You've shed blood and your name is associated with military victories, David, so you're not going to do that. So Solomon is now dedicating the temple that his father David had saved up all the materials and the money for. And in the dedication prayer, verse 37 of 1 Kings 8, in the New Living Translation, if there's a famine in the land or a plague or crop disease or attacks of locusts or caterpillars, or if your people's enemies are in land besieging their towns, whatever disaster or disease there is, and if your people Israel pray about their troubles, raising their hands toward this temple, then hear from heaven where you live and forgive. Give your people what their actions deserve, for you alone know each human heart. Then they will fear you as long as they live in the land you gave to our ancestors. He said, Lord, let this temple be a focal point that when they get in trouble, they can raise their hands toward this place and say, dear God, we know what we've done is wrong. We're asking forgiveness. And we pray, God, that if something comes, a tragedy or some famine comes, that, Lord, you would listen to them from this place. And this would be a focal point for them to say, there's a place where God is, and there's a place we can go and touch him, and we can beseech him for his help. In that place. A physical location is very important to God. Amen. All through the Bible, the locations of battles, the locations of tabernacles, locations of the New Testament church, and it started in Jerusalem and it spread out. And you realize before that, the seed was planted first there, and then Jesus went out in the area around and just sowed seed, healing people, just letting them realize something's coming. Solomon, being king, realized that when disasters occur, there must be a way to reach out and up to a higher source of strength. He's saying, Lord, if the time comes, we've got the church, we've got the relationship, the focal point of the relationship. Now, Lord, we're saying, when the time comes, we're just asking you, God, to be there for us. And this place here is going to be the focal point of rescue, and we're going to call on your name. And really, this sets a great precedent for any nation on earth to know that God hears when we pray. Amen. Don't ever think this is such a huge ordeal that it's a huge catastrophe or disaster. How are we supposed to pray for something that massive? We're not the one that's going to take action, so don't worry about it. But see, that's what we're doing, is connecting with a God that's big, and the God that's big can do big things when we ask him, even in a still small voice. We can say, God, we need you, and we can pray collectively or individually, and God hears our prayers. And if you've got faith that big God is going to do big God things, then he will. But if I pray with doubt and fear, then God can't move through that, because my prayer has not truly believed that he's going to do what I've asked him to do. So when you pray and say, God, there's so much going on in the Texas area, and we don't know how to even grasp it, but Lord, you know the ones that are in dire need. I pray that you reach them. And God is not short, his arm's not short, that he cannot reach and do something like that. Bible gives us precedent for that. He is well able, but we have to pray with faith and not with doubt. This really goes against our natural need to pray, and I need to see the answer, Lord. I prayed for my cousin one time, and he was in a Desert Storm, that first wave over there, and they had he was a medic, and of sorts, and he said, you know, he was over there. I didn't know where he was. I just knew he was there, and you know, they couldn't usually call back and say, this is where we are. It was a very short, you know, war, if you remember. But I just felt led one day at work to start praying for him, and I did. And then I just, Lord, I don't know where he's at, what he's doing, but I just feel like he needs your help, so help him. Amen. And I truly believed, because I don't like to waste my time on something. If I'm not going to believe, I'll just check it and say, I'll get back with you later, Lord, when my faith is a little better. You know, let's wait till we can believe before we pray. Yeah. Amen. There's a lot of things can cause you to doubt. And we're all prone to doubt. Yes, we are. We've prayed and then went to look to be sure. I believed in the tooth fairy, but I still reached under my pillow in the morning to be sure. That was when I was young, y'all. That was a long time ago. I had faith in a tooth fairy. And so years later, he's telling me about a day that he was there. He goes, there was one time that he said a Scud missile came and hit right where we were. He goes, I don't know how. He goes, well, it had to be the hand of God. And I remembered. I remembered. Now, in my human thinking, I could have said, that's kind of a coincidence. So I don't know. It could have been a different day. I'll tell you something God can do. He sees the missile before it's ever put into the launcher. It may be Saturday, and they're going to shoot a missile on Wednesday. Our God knows all things. He may tap me on the shoulder and say, hey, you need to go ahead and clock in and log in a prayer because something's coming down the pike. So just go ahead, and he needs you. Why don't God just go ahead and do that without our prayer? That's not how he works. It has to be this way. It's God's economy. We ask, and then God reacts. That's how it has to be that way. The currency that we're using is our faith. Our prayer goes to God and say, this is what we need, and he answers our prayer. If he doesn't, then he doesn't need me anymore, but he needs me, and I need him. And he set it up to work that way. So he is glorified in the relationship, and that relationship means I'm going to ask God to touch my cousin, Lord, that's over there, and help him, Lord, if he needs you in any way. And I figured I was never going to hear about the answer to that one. And he just said, yep. He goes, it was just the hand of God that we walked out of that place, out of that tent that we were, and that Scud thing hit. I think he said it didn't detonate. It didn't go off. He said, but it could have even landed on us. He said, but it was a hand of God. And I just remembered. I remember praying about that. I didn't know what I was praying about. I just said, Lord, help. Don't ever hesitate to pray for things like that. And don't get disappointed if you never get to hear about the Scud missile. You may not ever get to hear it. But we don't pray hoping that we're going to have a parade about it and somebody's going to take us and ticker tape and all that and, you know, ribbons. And no, we just have to say, Lord, I'm doing this because I know that you hear and there's a need right there. And God, you're the one I want to exalt. Not me, it's God I need to exalt. Amen. Testimonies are about how great God is. Now, in the New Testament, book of Acts, chapter 11, verse 28, New King James Version. This is about a prophet. We hear about him about two or three times in the New Testament, in the book of Acts. One of them named Agabus stood up and showed by the Spirit that there was going to be a great famine throughout all the world, which also happened in the days of Claudius Caesar. Isn't it neat that in one scripture, Agabus, he's the same Agabus that went over. And perhaps when people walked in the house, maybe they would hang up their belts. And it said he took Paul's belt, the thing they would wrap around, you know, and gird up their robes. He took Paul's belt and he wrapped it around his arms. And he walked in at perhaps where there's at. And he goes, the man who owns this, he's about to be bound if he goes to Jerusalem. He's going to be bound. Just letting you know. And they said, Paul, you know, you're still going to go? He goes, I'm hearing it everywhere I go. He wasn't the only one. He goes, I'm hearing it everywhere I go that I'm going to be bound. The Lord wasn't saying, Paul, don't go, don't go. It's easy for God to give somebody that word. Tell Paul, whoever wears this belt, don't go where you're heading. Don't go. But it was, you're going to be bound. Paul's like, that confirms what I've been hearing, that I'm going to be bound. Thank you. Still going there. It prepared Paul for being bound. So when he was bound, he didn't say, what do you think you're doing? He said, can I speak? Can I just speak? And he did. And you start reading through Acts, and it's quite an ordeal, his capture, his imprisonment, and eventually the shipwreck. But God prepared him for that because God is a good God. He prepared him so that he could hit the bullseye and go knowing he was doing the right thing. And Paul, this is not some accident. It's not something that got off the rails. This is what happened. So it happened that he said, so this same Agabus said, showed them by the Spirit that there's going to be great famine in the world. And it happened, a great famine. What it would have to mean is a great famine probably would mean that part of the world that was known, which would be all of Europe. It would be all of Rome, Italy, and Greece, and Palestinian area. All of that, they had a famine. It perhaps might have been a blight of something about the food. We don't know, but we know there was a famine that occurred. And so he just let them know. Why would the Lord say it? So we can prepare for it. So we can prepare. One thing it shows also is there's always going to be a reason for a prophetic word. If the Lord speaks and it's prophetic, there will be a cause. It's for a purpose. Prophecy is not for the one prophesying, but it's for the church. So Agabus spoke a word that would allow the church to prepare for this event. He and others also prophesied that Paul would be, as I said, bound by chains. This wasn't for him to know, but he already did know it. But it's for the church to get involved in the situation. And so if God speaks a word to us and says, here's what's going to happen, he's not doing that so somebody can be right and somebody can be wrong, but he's doing that so the church can get in gear and say, now I know how to pray. Now we know what to pray about and who to pray for. And that's why God speaks. There's always a purpose for God to speak, and we'll find and we'll know the purpose whenever God does speak. Now I want to shift gears a little bit and talk about the fact that natural disasters, they have an effect on us. They can bring correction or unity or both. I'll tell you, when I'm involved and when you're involved in one, don't you kind of take note of things and take inventory of your life and your soul, and you realize what matters? You know, when we have not had to, one of those hurricanes here where they say you got to leave town. But whenever it's looking, we don't know how big they're going to be. It could come over Florida. We know that. And we've had some pass over Lakeland, I think, twice since we've been here, two or three times. And our house was never really damaged. There was some water that got into our old building down there a little bit. But at some point, we're all thinking, what do we need to take with us if we're going to be in the traffic jam heading out of the state? What are we going to put in the car? And the first things my wife and I always talk about, and you probably do too, is your photographs. You can't redo those. You can't get those photographs. The ones, the old-fashioned ones that are printed out that you went to pick up at Eckerd's when there was Eckerd's in the package. You got to take those ones with you. We've got precious photographs that we don't have any copies of those. Your phone has millions more. So just keep it dry when you take off out of town. But that's what we're always thinking. We've got to take what matters. And you know what the odd thing is? It's once we talk about the pictures, a few keepsakes, there's not a lot more. There's not a lot more. You know, you say, well, the dishes, my wife has some china she likes, but she's not like, that's not number one. It's those photographs of those babies. You know, that's the main thing. And when it comes down to it, all of those things that we have, if it's not broke, it will be. You know, my little cousin, Kim, she's the sister of my cousin that was in Iraq. She went up to her grandmother. She has a grandmother on the other side, her dad's side of the family. It's many, many years ago. We call her Granny Miller. And she went up to Granny Miller one time, and she said, Granny, when you die, there's something I really wish you would give me. And she said, honey, what is it? I'll see if I can. And she says, could I have your TV guide when you die? It's weekly, you know. It was that week's TV guide, the one that comes free in the paper. But to her, it was the road to happiness, I guess. And I just want the TV guide. And her grandmother got a big kick out of that, I'm sure, and probably gave that to her, if I know grandmothers. Things become different. Their value is different, you know, when it comes to that point, when it comes to that point. But natural disasters can bring a certain amount of unity, and it can cause us to reassess values. Matthew 5 and 43 and 45, Jesus said, you've heard it said that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of the Father, your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. He's a just God. He makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good. No, no, Lord, not on the evil. Don't let the sun rise on them. Just let it rise on the good people. No, everybody wins. Everyone gets a chance. Everyone gets a brand new day. Because when the rain comes, it's going to come on the just. The rain's going to come on the unjust, because he's a good, good Father. Amen. He's everlasting Father. He's everybody's everlasting Father. Some that don't even know how to call him Father. He's their Father. They don't even know it. They have no idea. They serve a different God. They go in a different direction. And he's like, well, I still made you. You're wonderfully, curiously made in my image. But, you know, you'll never acknowledge it. A hurricane or an earthquake type of event, it brings people together under one single roof, you might say. They're under the order of that disaster, and you're under its spell. You're under its control. It makes a vast number of very different individuals all single in their needs and their insecurities at that moment. There are hundreds of shelters right now. There's churches being opened up for shelters. There's churches that received people to come in yesterday to take cover, and now that church had to pick everybody up and say, I'm sorry, we're flooding. You have to get out because we've got to take care of this and get ourselves out of here. And that stuff's going on, but everybody there is under that same common curse of this disaster. Water rising, pictures that, other than the one of the airport, you know, the airplanes barely sticking out, that was said to be fake. I saw one of a street that I used to drive, a highway I used to drive into Houston on for 4 months every, you know, not every day, because I'd stay there 5 days, drive home. But I would drive there to work, and I remember it's right where 10 and 73 come together. Somebody is taking a picture, and it looks like they're in the middle of the ocean and sticking up above the water and these choppy waves. It just says, I-10 Beaumont. And I thought, I used to go right past that, driving, you know, the speed limit, of course, driving to work, to hoping that I would get there, passing under that sign, and to look as far as you can see, it's choppy waves. My mind cannot even fathom that place is covered with water. You can't even see the highway. And it causes me to say, oh, God, what are they going to do? And the answer is, they're going to recover. People do that. They pull together. It's painful. It hurts. Whether it was, I'm going to say this. I already told a friend of mine this week. I said, our service Sunday, it was good. But I said, we all were pressed down. We've been pressed down by this disaster. I can't, and you can't, we can't be what we were knowing what's going on over there. We see the images of it. I was telling my wife this afternoon, I said, the difference in today and many years ago is we see it exactly when it happens. And we're watching live videos on Facebook of things going on and somebody walking through their churches. I don't know how many videos I've seen of pastors or their saints going through the churches, videoing waves in their church up to the pews and even higher, and going into the offices and seeing equipment that's ruined, instruments on the platform ruined, and it's weighty, it's heavy, and we're seeing that. We're living it with them. And I think that's the difference this year than it has been in years past, when we didn't have access to the news and you'd see bits and pieces and somebody might call you and tell you about it. But it causes us to reassess values and to say, what really matters? What really matters? It's not us going through it, but we know we can be, because we are in Florida. And it could very well be us again. We won't forget, you know, 2004, three hurricanes, I think it was that year. And the next one was a little bit lighter, but still Katrina hit New Orleans. It was just awful. It hurts your soul. I think that's about the best way I can do it. It's a pain in our soul when that occurs. But still, we know that we will pull together and recover. And that's what they're going to do. And there's people that will probably get to their wits' end and not know what to do, but they're going to become strong and they're going to press on and they'll get through it. And there's going to be a lot more scenes that we're going to see after it recedes, and we're going to be praying for them. But we must love everyone, and we must see them as God does, because it rains on the just. He does the same thing no matter what they are. Just, unjust. He provides for them, just and unjust. He sends rain and sunshine to everyone. I need to act like my father sometimes and say, Lord, I don't need to draw a line. I just need to say, God, you love those people. He even loves the people that don't even count him as their father. He says, I made you. You may not recognize me or know me, but I made you and I love you. Someday you're going to wish you would have got a relationship with me. I'm just grateful today that we have our God and have a knowledge of him, aren't you? And my last point, always know that God reigns supreme. He is supreme ruler. God is not up in heaven going, I don't know what happened. It's got out of hand. No, not God. He made a world, and that world has weather patterns, and that world has earthquakes, and that world has lightning that strikes and things catch on fire. But in that world that all these things happen, our God hears and answers prayer. And I don't know. It's sometimes you feel like God picks up that world, you know, and like a snow globe and just kind of. I don't think he's cruel, but we know this world can get flipped upside down sometimes. Our world can get flipped upside down sometimes. But if we hang on to the rock, if we stand on that rock, stand on the promises of God, we're going to be all right. Now, 2 Kings 21 and verse 1 through 6. And a couple of verses, a couple of readings here. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Hephzibah. Now, I've never liked Manasseh because, look, he reigned so long. He reigned more than many, many, many good kings. But verse 2 said, he did evil in the sight of the Lord according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah, his father, his dad was Hezekiah. He had no excuse, but Hezekiah's father had destroyed. He raised up altars for Baal, made wooden images as Ahab, king of Israel, had done. And he knew what happened to Ahab and his wife, Jezebel, and worshiped all the host of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, in Jerusalem I will put my name. And he built altars for all the host of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. And he made his son pass through fire, practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft, and consulted spiritists and mediums, and did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He got on God's bad side, the son of a very good king. And see, his father was one that went around destroying heathen altars and idols and helped turn Israel back to worshiping God. But for some reason, he just, as he watched dad do all this good, he just thought, no, I think I'm going to go the other way, and I'm going to help people turn away from God, and he did. But see, this affected all of Judah. The ensuing judgment came swiftly and was a direct result of his wicked rule. God can come against a people because they've got a leader that's pulling them in the wrong direction. God can. It affected everybody. But Israel never recovered, really, with another righteous king until after the captivity. They had Josiah, and Josiah was a bright spot. But after Josiah, remember he began to reign when he's 8 years old, after Josiah, that was it. God said, I know Josiah's done well, and I'm gonna let him live his life out because he's a good king. He was killed in a battle. Maybe he made a decision to go fight when he shouldn't have, but he was a great king. Loved God from the start, totally changed Israel. But because Manasseh was so evil, the Lord said, I can't forget what Manasseh did. He had no reason. But there you see God, how he reacted to that nation of that Israel. God has the ability, if he so wanted to, he could walk into this nation, to all the corruption, all the different sects of people that just don't think there's a God alive, and he could prove to them that there is a God. But in his mercy, he stepped back and said, there's enough of a remnant in this country and around this world of people that know me, and God's waiting. Because this, see, this is different. He has a church. That's what's so important about the church. God has a church. He didn't have a church then. He just had a people, and the people turned on him. He didn't have a spirit dwelling in them. Here he has a church with his spirit dwelling in the people, the members of that church. Nehemiah 6, 15 and 16, my last scripture. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of Elul in 52 days. And it happened when our enemies heard of it, and all the nations around us saw these things, that they were very disheartened in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was done by our God. Now, what this has to do with evil, the evil king, that Manasseh, that turned everybody away, is this. When he did this, Josiah came. The Lord said, Josiah, I love you, but, you know, judgment's still going to come, but it's going to be after you're dead. And then Josiah's sons, not good people. And that's when the Babylonians came in, and that's when Nebuchadnezzar came in, and they sacked Jerusalem, tore it down, set it on fire, and they went into 70 years of captivity. 70 years of captivity. When they came back, according to prophecy, they were able to rebuild the temple. They rebuilt the temple. And then they rebuilt the walls in 52 days. They rebuilt all the walls around Jerusalem many, many months after the temple was built. But they rebuilt all the walls. And then God said, now I have a people. They're back to where they were. The temple's not quite as glorious, but there's going to be a season here and a time. God was planning for his return to the earth in a human form as Jesus Christ. And he was getting them ready. And it was going to be 400 years, but there was many things that needed to take place. That's another Bible study. But what I want to pay attention to here is what the Lord allowed to happen is when the wall was finished, they shut the gates, they built the gates, and they went inside and said, now we're protected. And the enemy said, we don't like it because we can't get in there and destroy you anymore. God protected his people. But think about this part right here. Nehemiah built the walls back. And you've got Manasseh that sinned so much that God said, I'm done with y'all. Because he removed anything godly out of that country. And then they had to build something back. See, when Nehemiah sinned, or when Manasseh sinned, the temple was destroyed. He came and burnt offerings to foreign and false gods and just desecrated the temple. And it had to be destroyed because the enemy came in and Nebuchadnezzar saw to that. But then they had to build walls back. And that was when good people got there. God can do anything he wants to do. He's sovereign. You can see in a nutshell right there that when evil persisted, the Lord said, it's not going to stand. I'm going to knock it down. But when good people came in there, he said, I'm going to let you build it back up because that's to my glory. I want my glory to be established. Now, see, that's a large picture of something that we can perhaps understand on a small scale, that the things that we do in the kingdom of God that honor God, he's behind it. This was a whole nation, and think about how large it was that today we still read about this occurring. They rebuilt the walls and they rebuilt the temple. So today, in Texas, Houston, south of Houston, north, and you know, coming all the way over to Louisiana, people are devastated by the damage. But here's the good thing: is God's going to be with them. I don't have to know individual things, but when I find out individual things, as you have too, we say, God, help that church. Lord, help those people. Not just a church, there's people, there's family there. And I promise you today that when we pray, our God hears our prayers. Let us stand. And what I would like to do today in closing, I'd like for us to pray for the storm victims, for the hurricane victims. We don't know all the names, obviously. Thousands upon thousands upon thousands. The third largest city in the United States, Houston, Texas. I was chatting with some ministers on a forum that pastor in that area, and they're all saying, well, at least, you know, it's going to be south of here, because it's the news was saying it looks like it's going to hit south, and it's going to stall. We don't know how much rain. And those who are gearing up to go help somebody down there found themselves at their own homes and churches having to bail water and help people and carry aid, and it just overwhelmed them. And it just, it hurt, as I said, hurts my mind. It hurts my soul. But I just wanted to come here tonight and say, but our God is so able. He is a big God. I want to call on His name. And see, He's a God that generally does always good, but He's a general God, and we can pray a general prayer. We can't pray specifics right now. But I'm telling you, when you pray tonight, God hears you. And I'm going to pray today, and I'm going to pray tomorrow. But collectively, church, let's lift Him up right now and ask Him to settle His hand upon the cities there and on those people. Father, we pray, not just for church people, Lord, not just for pastors, but Lord, we pray for the citizens of the states there of Texas and southeastern part and Louisiana. And Lord, we pray for the men that are losing their jobs, that You would pick them up in Your hand and carry them. And Lord, let peace come upon them, and let there be a breath, Lord, of Your peace to be breathed upon the citizens there, Lord. And of course, all the churches, we pray, God, that Your hand would be there to help them in Jesus' name. Lord, that You would allow them to reach up and receive from You the bounty that they need, God. You're a peace speaker, Lord. You're the one that gives peace. You're the one, Lord, that puts peace in their life. And we ask in Jesus' name, oh God, cover them with Your care. Cover them, Lord. Cover them in Jesus' name. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Oh, thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord. Thank You, Lord.
Sweep over my spirit forever.
Sweep over. Settle in Jesus' name. Yes, Lord.
Coming down from the Father.